Thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that will be our passage today under consideration, and I will read that to you, and then we will take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, it's in your pew Bibles, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May God add his rich, rich blessing to the reading of his word this day. Amen. We find ourselves now on our last Sunday of the year. And what I like to do on the last Sunday is briefly just take a look at the past year and then focus primarily on the year ahead. What does God want us to do in 2010? You'll notice the title of today's message, Grace for the Race. We're going to take a look at what that means in just a moment, but let's pause on this verse and look at the very first word, therefore. It's instructive. It's telling us something. It's telling us that what happened just before this was written is critical in our understanding of this passage. Therefore, which means what was just explained in chapter 11, and you know Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith, where we read in there of the great saints who faithfully, by God's grace, ran their race and finished. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And even by faith, Rahab, the prostitute. The race that we are going to run in 2010, if the Lord is so pleased to give us another year, demands our work, to be sure, but it displays clearly our weakness. But we are given a great word of encouragement in this passage. Therefore, so great a cloud of witness. We are told that somehow, we don't fully understand, but somehow these saints who have gone before are there to encourage us. Perhaps they're looking down upon us even now. But they are there to encourage us to say that the race can be won. But it will never be won in our strength. We will never be able to run the race that God has set before us in the strength that we have. We will always have to run in the strength that he gives us. So let me ask you a question before we dive deeply into this passage. How do you want 2010 to be different than 2009? You know, we all can look back at 2009 and we praise God for so many blessings. And I hope that we all did that over Thanksgiving and throughout the Christmas season. We do that as a family. We sit down and we take some time to write out, take it out of our heads and write down what God has done. If we don't take the time to do that, we have a tendency to forget so much of what God has done in our past. So have you taken the time to do that, to look back and to see all that God has done, and yet in that process, to see the times that we have stumbled, that we have fallen, that we have not measured up, and yet knowing that in those times, God has never left our side. If you want 2010 to be different, and I think we all do. I think we would all agree we all want to have a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would all want the relationships that God has given us to flourish and to grow and to be deeper. We would all want those things. The key is we've been made for increase. The key is, are we increasing in the areas that matter most to God? If you want something you've never had, you'll have to be committed to doing something you have never done. And today we're going to look deeply at what grace means in the life of the saint. One more important point before we go on. We are told that there's a great cloud of witnesses. There are spectators in the race, but it's instructive. The spectators are those who have gone on before us. There are no spectators today in the pews. There are no spectators today in the Church of Jesus Christ, or there are not supposed to be. There may be some. And surely, I know Tullian will tell you, and the few times that I've had the opportunity when you come out of the pulpit, there are many spectators, Monday morning quarterbacks, who will come and tell you what you forgot to say. It was a good message, Pastor, but you know you left this out. And there's always going to be those on the sidelines telling you what you need to be doing, but you need to remember, the race is to be run until God brings you home. There are no timeouts. There are no days off. There are times that we retreat and we rest, but we understand the race is continual until the Lord Jesus calls us home. This race, and you'll notice this, and then we'll dive into the passage. This race is not meant to be run alone. Now, all of us are familiar with great races, and this is a marathon. To run with endurance doesn't mean a sprint. 220, a 440, those are sprints. But we're talking about a marathon that takes your entire life. The words here are instructive. Listen, since we are surrounded, let us lay aside. Let us run, set before us, and the founder and perfecter of our faith. What does that tell us? Well, for the kids that we work with, we use the acronym for TEAM. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Remember the last time that you were in some kind of an activity or a competition? Remember way back when, and for you kids recently, wasn't it encouraging when someone was there to watch? I know sometimes when our kids are doing something and I want to kind of sneak in late because I was busy doing a few things and I just wanted to make sure I got there. Sure enough, I get to hear from them, "Oh, I see you got here on the last song, Dad." They know. You know who's on the sidelines cheering you on, don't you? And in this passage, we see that there is a great cloud of witness cheering us on. That should be a great word of encouragement for grace for the race. Let's talk about grace very briefly. What is it? We know it theologically as unmerited favor, but I'm going to give you a definition that seems to make more sense to me. As Christians, God sees Jesus when he sees us as if we had never sinned. Hear me. That is grace. In Christ, by faith, God no longer sees you. He sees Jesus. And now we'll unpack that more deeply in a moment. What of the race? This is a running race. Paul continually gives us analogies in the scripture of running races. We see that continually. We see it here now in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing. This is a competition, if you will, from back in the days of Greece where the tribes would gather and they would do the Olympic Games. We see this as a great challenge. Let me read you one from Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete? But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. There's a race. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But what is that race? We want to be very clear on what is it. Well, it's one thing. It's holiness. The race, inasmuch as we have been given the grace of Almighty God and He only sees us in Christ, we have been called to live a life of holiness. Listen, be holy for I am holy. Leviticus 11 and 1 Peter 1. It's Christ-likeness. Conform to the image of His Son, Romans 8, 29. I hope that that eliminates the concern that some people have when we preach such a strong grace message, that it gives us license to do whatever it is that we want to do. I remember Dr. Kennedy saying one time that he was asked continually by people, if you preach such a grace message and we're no longer under the law, why should we do it? And he looked and said, do you love Jesus? Then that should be reason enough. You see, when we understand that we are under grace and no longer under the law, it's a heart that's overflowed with thanksgiving for what we have been given. And out of that heart that overflows, we desire to do nothing more than to please our Lord. Yet we know it is all of grace. As hard as we work, we know that all of it is because of the grace that God has given us. Notice with me right now four pillars in the grace for the race, and we will unpack them briefly. Number one, the promise. Number two, the problem. Number three, the pain. And number four, the prescription. Number one, the promise. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Right from the beginning, we understand in the promise, who starts the race? Jesus. It's a false start in the race of faith if we believe at some level we start in our own righteousness. If we believe that we have lived a good and moral life, we have made a false start. You know the old saying, well, nobody's perfect. Do you know what that's code for? At least I'm not as bad as that guy. That's what it's code for. And yet we realize that there is nothing that we can do that can broker God's favor. Nothing. Our good works are like filthy rags. We see that even the beginning of the race is all of Christ. You look not to yourself, look not to your strength, look not to your goodness. Your place at the starting line of the race is not dependent upon your goodness. It's all of the grace of Almighty God. And your perseverance in the race is not dependent upon your efforts. Isn't that comforting? It's grace, not goodness. It's mercy, not merit. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If that truth would but seize us, we would forever be able to get off the performance treadmill. I've been coaching for nearly 25 years. There is no one you will ever meet more performance-oriented than me. When you coach, it's all about performance. You train them and you coach them and you play the best and you measure their performance and you tell them how they're doing and you put them in the lineup based on how well they're performing. And that's the life that I have been living as a coach. The challenge is when we bring that into our faith. And we all have a tendency to do that. And we're going to look at that in a moment when we see the problem. But let's just recap the promise. Who began the good work? And remember what the good work is. It's the work of holiness. It's the work of Christ-likeness. Steve Brown says this, God is bringing you to the end of yourself. And I like to add this. I know him, so I add this to the end of it. And the sooner the better for me. It's an unbelievable thing to see God's work in the lives of his people and how he slowly, in his own time and in his own way, conforms them more and more to the image of his beloved Son. What did he begin? He began the work of holiness. And remember, who will bring it to completion? We're so caught up in watching races. You've seen races on TV. You've seen the Olympics. You've seen high school, college races. You see that the runner has to run. He starts and he finishes. It's not the way it works in the running of faith. The grace race is started by Jesus and it's ended by him. Sure, we work. There's no denying the work and the effort that it takes, but your effort never keeps you in the race. If it did, and you believe that, when your efforts were less than they should be, you would feel you do not measure up. And at some level, you would think now God is no longer pleased with you. That's the performance treadmill. That's not grace for the race. What's the problem? Number two. Hebrews 12:1 says this. Lay aside every weight and sin. We all know what sin is. It started back in the garden. What was it? Pride. And did you know that the eye in the middle of pride is the same eye in the middle of sin? Same one. They weren't satisfied being made in the image of God. That wasn't enough. They wanted to be God. Now, let me ask you, have you ever wanted what they wanted? Nod your heads. Of course you have. We all have. We have all wanted to do what we wanted to do, when we wanted to do it, and how we wanted to do it. Have we not? Of course. That's what they wanted in the garden. It's the sinful self rising up. And we are reminded here to lay aside every sin. But what is this every weight? Oh my. Matthew 13:22. Let me read that. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out. What is every weight? It's anything. Anything in this life that hinders our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tullian says this, good things, and think about all of the good things that we do. I can think of ministry continually. Good things can become ultimate things, and he says then they become bad things. You remember Mary and Martha? Mary knew when to knock off. She was working with Martha, making the meal, getting ready, and Jesus showed up, and she said, time to sit at the Lord's feet. We don't do enough of that. We're busy, 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 busy. Every weight, even lawful things. Think about it from the perspective of the athlete who's in training. It's lawful to sleep in late. Would you agree? Yes, but for the athlete who's in training to run the race to win, he sets the alarm early at 5 and gets up and goes out on the street and does his road work. That's instructive to us. There are many things that are lawful for us to do, but not helpful, that are not productive in the race that God has called us to. It's lawful to watch TV, is it not? But 3.5 hours every night, too much. We have to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, is this God's best for me right now? Now, I understand we're not going to do that all the time. But are we asking the question, is this God's best for me right now? We understand that ministry can be in every weight, but let me give you two great weights that are continually rising up in the lives of believers. Number one, fear, and number two, faith in the flesh. Chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 says this, in Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose, he overcame his fear of being dealt with by giving up those sinful pleasures. He was not afraid to suffer for the call that God was placing in his life. So the question before the house is, how are we doing in the area of suffering? Remember, if we are to be like our Lord, shame on us if we are to seek a crown of glory when he received a crown of thorns. We cannot shrink back from our times of suffering. In those times, God is growing us up and making us more like Christ. And number two, faith in the flesh. It's so easy. Haven't you said, God, I trust you, I believe in you, but in this just one area, let me handle it. I can fix this. I understand your word, and I know I should leave it to you, but you've got a lot on your plate. You've got a whole lot of people to be dealing with. Let me just handle this. Faith in the flesh. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I don't think there's anyone in this church who would not agree that we have been saved by grace. But many at times believe that they are kept in that salvation by goodness, trying to measure up, thinking that at some level, if I do this, 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 and this, God will surely count it to my good. Somehow it has to act on my behalf as my standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we realize that, no, it's not true. And in Galatians 5:7, here's where it comes together. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who told you that you were to run in the flesh? Parents, preachers, family and friends, coaches and spouses. We've all done that. We have all convinced, I know that I have in my own children's lives, convinced them at times that they are approved because of what they do. You're a bad boy or girl if you do this. You're a good boy or girl if you do that. We were telling the little ones about being good because Santa was on the way. And if you weren't good, he wasn't going to show up. And I'm reformed and it's okay. Santa came. Deal with it. Now, it's true. Let me give you an important note. Listen very carefully. If you're on that performance treadmill, listen. The well you drink from will affect all those you drink with. You cannot get away from that. The well that you drink from will affect all those you drink with. If you're in the well of performance, it will affect every relationship that's connected to you. May God forbid that. If you see your salvation by grace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but your continued care, your sanctification by your own goodness, you will never get off the performance treadmill. Let me give you a scripture passage, and we'll clear this right up. Luke 17:7-10. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he has done what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. It doesn't matter what we do. If you lived a perfect day, remember the Pharisees were working towards that perfect day, keeping all 600 plus laws, and if one of them were ever able to do that, they believed that the Messiah would come. We have never kept it, not one day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Has anyone ever done that for a whole day? And yet if you did that, if you did that for one day, you would still only be an unprofitable servant because you would only have done your duty. What does that tell you? That's a great word of comfort for all of us. Romans 5:8 says this, listen. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God loves us in spite of our sin, then good works are never his reason for continuing to love us. And yet we get on that performance treadmill and we run. And wonder why we run out of gas. This is the time of the year when everybody's setting New Year's resolutions. By the time they get halfway through January, they find themselves in the proverbial hope chest. That's not to be the confession of the life of the believer. We are running by grace in the race that God has set before us. Remember this. Falling is never failure unless you fail to get up. It doesn't matter how many times we fall. Isn't Peter a great picture of comfort for you in the scriptures? How many times did he fall? And every time the Lord picked him back up and loved him and put him back into fruitful service. That, beloved, is a word of comfort. We've seen the promise and the problem. Now let's take a brief look at the pain. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is the whole key of the passage. The joy set before him. What was the joy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, ultimately, it was the glory of the Father. We know that. But who was in the center of the joy? You. All of his people. The joy that was set before him, that empowered him to endure the cross, was the glory of God the Father and the salvation of his people. And nothing would keep him from finishing that race. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We too have a cross to endure. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it doesn't mean the same to us today as it did to his audience back then. Today, for many, it means a necklace or a pendant or a fixture in the church or on a building. Back in that day, to his audience, when he said, take up your cross, you know what it meant to them? Certain death. You see, the roads were lined with crosses and people hanging from them, dead. They knew what the cross meant. They didn't fully understand. They couldn't fully receive what he was talking about. And you'll know that if you sit here under the preaching of the word every single week, you will hear our beloved pastor plow in the same furrow week after week after week, that you are to die to yourself. And he includes himself. That's what Jesus was telling us. Not only take up your cross and die for me, that's much easier than dying to the self. Isn't it hard to die for personal preference? Isn't it hard to die for our own agendas? Isn't it hard to die for the things that we want? Isn't it hard to put others first? Of course it is. By nature, we rise up against that. And yet Jesus said, take up your cross. Within the process, we find discipline, though. In our pain, we are disciplined by a loving Father who loves his children. And in Hebrews 12:11, we read this: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There are consequences to our falling, to our sin, to our carrying every weight that should be given away. There are consequences to our behavior, but those consequences are never punitive. Let me read you a powerful quote from Brian Chappell. Listen very carefully. The shedding of the husk of our humanity is not painless, but neither is it punitive. God's discipline is always loving in its intent. Discipline is not a sign of God's desertion. Discipline is not a sign of God's disapproval of you. Discipline is a sign of his devotion to grow you and to stretch you and to conform you into the image and likeness of his beloved Son. And I am convinced in my own personal walk that there are some blessings that can only be received on the other side of divine discipline. Let me give you a biblical principle. Only by suffering as Christ suffered can we begin to love as Christ loved. Are you willing to endure and love damaging personalities in your own life? C.S. Lewis once wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. Luther's theology of the cross, our deepest knowing of the one who bore the cross for us, depends on our own cross-bearing of the miseries of this world and even the miserableness of others. I will speak from personal experience, and I will tell you it is easy to love the lovable, but it is hard to love the miserable. And yet that is part of the cross-bearing that we have been called to do. If we would remember what Jesus did for us on that cross, while we were, he didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to reach some kind of particular status or station, position, power in life. No, while we were still sinners, hating him, angry with him, wanting to kill him, if you will, he died that we might have eternal life. And finally, now the prescription. Hebrews 12:1 says this: we've seen the promise, we know the problem, we understand the pain, but what now is the prescription? For the race that we are called to run in 2010 by God's grace, what is the prescription? Hebrews 12:1, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When we see that "let us" over and over and over and over again, you know the one another scripture verses? Love one another, bear one another's burdens, over and over and over. What do we understand in that verse? We understand that the Bible knows nothing of the solitary saint. Nothing. We were not saved to then go out and seek the quiet solitude of the monastic life. We were not. We were saved for service. Remember in the Old Testament? Remember when Moses kept going back to Pharaoh? Let my people go with the word of God. Let my people go that they may serve me. That they may together serve me as one body. If Christ is the head and we are the body, then all of us are needed as the body of Christ. Let us. Who in the body is not needed? Who? Look at your body for just a moment. What would you be willing to leave behind today? A finger? A hand? An arm? You say, Coach, that's silly. Of course it is. But yet we leave behind brothers and sisters in the Lord because they're not like us. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. Maybe some of them even come in here and say, Amen. We go, man, where'd you come from? And we're concerned about those things because we like people who are like us. And yet at the foot of the cross, it's all level. Neither slave nor free nor Greek nor Jew. There's no color. Nothing. Once for all. I asked the kids this. With the Pledge of Allegiance, we use it as a teaching tool. And I'll ask you right now, what does the Pledge of Allegiance start with? Say it. I. What does it end with? I got you. You're working. Come on, who got there fastest? It ends with all. What does that tell us? It starts with I and it ends with all. We each need all of us. It takes all of us to build a church. It takes all of us to impact a community. It takes all of us to change a nation and to impact the world for Christ. That's the beauty of understanding the scriptures. There's no person that is not needed. You are valuable and you are needed. And when you don't put in what God has given you to put in, we are all diminished. Every one of us. It's not just the man in the pulpit. It's every person in the pew. And those that can't get to church, are they any less than those that show up? Some are restricted in their ability to come. They're all loved by Christ. Let me give you a final word of comfort here. Run with endurance. You do not die. Listen very carefully. You don't die to yourself in a day. I know you've made commitments before. I have done it. You're in a big mess, right? You've done something and it didn't go the way you planned, and you cry out, oh God, get me out of this mess and I'll never do it again. Have you said that, or am I alone? Hey, of course you have. I'm not the worst in here. Well, maybe I am chief sinner, as Paul said, and we should look at ourselves that way. But when we got out of that mess, we got back into it again down the road, didn't we? We do that. We don't die in a day. We die to ourselves daily. It's a process. Don't keep beating yourself up over that. There's some saints who've been struggling for decades. Go to the cross filled with a godly sorrow. Yes, with a contrite heart, as David did in Psalm 51, against you and only you, O God, have I sinned. But once you've confessed it, you're cleansed. It's done. Get up. You're never disqualified for the race. Let me give you comfort for those who maybe have come into the race late or have been in the race for a while but have taken some time off. Let me give it to you from the scriptures. The race set before us. One final point before I give you that. It says the race set before us. You have a race to run. Did you know that? If that's true, don't run your friend's race. Wives, don't run your husband's race. Husbands, don't run your wife's race. Run your own race. The race that God has given you is the perfect plan and purpose that he has for your life in growing up into Christ-likeness. Now, comfort for those who are late to the race. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I'm only going to read a few verses and then I'm going to give you the highlights. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going. And again, about the sixth hour and about the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. Now, you remember the rest of the story. It's remarkable what truth we find in it. He got the workers from the very first part of the day, and they worked all day. And then he went out in the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour, and he brought in more workers. Now remember, this is God's economy. It's not yours and it's not mine. What does God do? Everyone knows the scripture verse, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But here is where it comes together. And here is where we need to understand it. What does he do? He calls them in. The master calls them in and he pays them their labor, their wages for their day's labor. And he starts with the last and works his way down to the first. So he pays the last a denarius, which was promised to the first, and the last was there for 1 hour. Now imagine, you're the first. You've been there all day. You've been sweating and you've been toiling. And you're standing in line and you see the guy down there getting his wage and you're thinking, oh man, I wonder what I'm going to get. He's probably going to double or triple it. And they start working down the line, and the guy that's there 9 hours, he gets the same, and 6 hours, he gets the same. And now you start to wonder, and you start to grumble and complain. And 3 hours, he gets the same, and they come to you, and you get the same. And you cannot believe it. I was here all day, and I labored. And what does the master say? Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Oh, beloved in the Lord Jesus today, what does that tell us? Even those who are late in the race, even those who come to the race in their 40s, 50s, 60s, your work in the vineyard is just as valuable as one who has been here for 50, 60, 70 years. Yes, God exalts those who have been here for a long time, but how about those who come to the race late? How about those who have been in the race for a long time and yet have lost some time? You've spent some time doing what you wanted to do rather than what God wanted you to do. And you think, well, what do I do now? I haven't done a devotion at home for 15 years and you want me to start now? Yes. I haven't prayed with my children for 5 years. You want me to start now? Yes. I haven't done any service for the church in 20 years. You want me to start now? Yes. Yes. Jesus says it doesn't matter when you start. It's the race that he's given you, not the race that someone else is running. How often we compare ourselves to saints who've been going for decades and say, I could never measure up. We can't. And we're not supposed to. We're only supposed to run the race that we've been given. What comfort that parable is to us. It doesn't matter how long you've been out of the race. This year, God is calling you to run it. How do we close? Have I here this morning anyone who has never started this race? Have you looked to Jesus to begin? Remember, there are many false starts in this race. You can look to yourself. You can look to your morality. You can look to your goodness. You can look to your church attendance. You can look to your service. But there's only one place to look to run the race of faith. And the scripture is clear. Look unto Jesus. The great theologian B.B. Warfield said this, the essence of the gospel message is not predestination or free will, but grace, God's provision of mercy for his people. We are obliged to obey, to be sure, yet divine grace gives us all we need to obey him. We have the responsibility to do the duty that God has called us to, but when we do that duty, it's because God has given us the grace to do it. We praise his mighty name for what he does in our lives. Remember, our sin. If we think for a moment that God gets the credit for our righteousness, which he does because he gives us the grace to be righteous. Jesus took the penalty for our sin. That wasn't fair either. In God's economy, we don't want fair. We need to plead pity and mercy and divine grace. Remember, the scripture says that Moses one day looked this way and that way and buried the Egyptian in the sand. And God sent him on the backside of the desert for 40 years until Moses, by divine grace, was ready to look only one way, and that was to the way of God. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by the truth of your word, and we know this day, Lord, that our hearts break in knowing how often we have fallen short of the mark that has been set before us. But yet, God, you have given us the grace to get back up and to continue in the race that you have given us. Father, this morning in this place, if there are some that know not the Christ, we pray right now by the power of the Spirit that you would turn their eyes to Jesus. May their eyes of faith look upon Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, there are many I know here today, many, me included, who at times have not run well, have not even run at all, have come off the path that you've set before us. Lord, we cry out for forgiveness. And we know that you are faithful to forgive and to strengthen us and to put us back on that path. May it be so this day. We are sinners, great sinners in need of a mighty Savior, and we have him in Jesus Christ alone. Help us never to look to ourselves, never to look to our own goodness, but to look only and always to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's all about making ourselves available to God's call with tender hearts. Our closing hymn is found on page 224, and I really want us to have a good time singing this hymn. Each time we sing the chorus, let's try to sing it a little bit louder and louder and louder. The hymn is entitled, Go Tell It on the Mountain, and we hope you will tell it on the mountain in 2010. That Jesus Christ is born. Find yourself a singing partner and stand as you're able as we make a joyful noise to the Lord.
beloved in the Lord Jesus, go this day and tell it on a mountain and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. And may we run the race that has been set before us by His grace alone, for Christ is Savior. Amen.